this concept of a race is akin to this, the spiritual life in terms of using it as an extended metaphor. And I pictured, I was looking at something on the one of those channels last night, and most of the racetracks that the Romans had were straight. I think it was around 208 feet or something. But I also watched Ben-Hur, and I know there's some of them around. So in my mind, I picture my race course as being round because you do more than one lap. And each lap in my mind, because I've extended the metaphor, has the idea of being more mature. Now, what the reason that we're looking at each of these works of the flesh individually is that as we run our race course, and it's wide, there's enticements that are off to the side of this race course. And I'm going to use some metaphoric enticements tied to physical life, but we're talking really about spiritual life. So this is more allegory. I want you to picture yourself that you're racing around the race. And what's the one thing, if you know what a 440, I think it's 400 meter now, but if you know what a 400 meter lap is, and even if you're young, after a couple laps, what's the first thing that happens to you? You get thirsty. So I want you to picture the spiritual life as you've run a couple laps and you're starting to get thirsty. Well, out here is Mr. Dr. Pepper. And all you got to do is stop for a moment on your race. And maybe you go out to reach for it and you take your foot and it just your toe is off of the racetrack. Just for a while you're not going to be doing your race. Then all of a sudden the Dr. Pepper moves back and pretty soon you're off the track. And that's the point I'm trying to make. Each of these lusts of the flesh and from the other two enemies are purposely set up, or from our point of view, set up to get us off the track. Satan has devised the world system to entice us to stop running this race. That, you know, he spends more time, this is scripture, Satan spends more time, according to my reading of scripture, messing around with Christians to keep them off the track. And unfortunately, he doesn't have to try that hard. And he does it through the world system because he's trying to thwart God's purpose. He spends more time at keeping Christians off their track or enticing them off the track than he has to do to maintain the world order. That's one of his goals. So the three enemies are trying to get us to get off our track, or in some cases, run backwards. Now, just to help you out, we're going to eventually go. So we're going to develop three enemies. That's Satan, the world, and right now we're doing the flesh. But there are other things that happen while we're on this track. Some of those other things that we'll be developing later are called trials. Trials are not punishment. Trials are not chastisement. Trials are not in any way sin, or in any way as a result of sin. But when you start running your race, this is something you need to watch for in your life. This is applicable to our life. And you're running fairly smooth, all of a sudden there'll be an obstacle. It can maybe be a mud puddle in the middle of the track, or picture a hurdle in the middle of the track. And you know what? If you don't jump that hurdle, guess what? God will give you another hurdle until you learn to overcome that kind of situation. So even when you're on this track, there are going to be trials that God will allow. And if you jump the first hurdle, you can jump in the spiritual life. You can jump the second one a little higher. If you fall down, which I've done, you know how you just barely tick the top of the hurdle and you do a header, well then God will put up another one until you get over it again. So the Christian life is not, now listen, physically always at ease. But you know what? When you're on this track, and I wish I had the words to explain it, we'll just use scriptural words. When you're on this track, and you know you're on this track, there's an inner peace, there's an inner joy that you cannot explain. When you're on this track, this inner joy that you have doesn't have anything to do with the physical world around you. The physical world around you can be going haywire. The physical world around you can be complete, in complete turmoil. But if you're on that track, there's an inner peace. There's an inner joy that you can have. That's why we're spending all this time teaching myself, going back over. I've been over this maybe in 50 years. I've been more than that, 65 years. I've been over this many, many times. I still have to go over it, still have to refresh my memory, and I still have to learn more in my life to stay on that track, because that's where the true peace of mind, the true mental unruffledness of mind, the true joy is. It's not out here on anything physical. All these things out here that are trying to get off this spiritual track are physical allurements. So that's why we study this. Let me mention one other thing, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. One of the things we're doing is we're taking this 17 or 19, I've forgotten, works of the flesh. Let me see. Don't want to tell you a lie. 17. Hey, close. The 17 works of the flesh. We're looking at those all very specifically. Don't worry about it. The reason I'm doing it is this. I'm going to eventually produce a little cliff notes, I call them cheat sheets, for you with all the definitions, and they're going to be have just one sentence definition. When you have that one sentence definition that I'm going to give you, something that you can keep in your Bible of these 17 works, you'll know that we're not just conning you on these definitions, because we, on most of these works, we spend a good 40 minutes to an hour proving that definition. Do you see what I'm saying? So when we have the condensed, synthesized version of each of these works, we got there with a legitimate reason. And if you want to be able to go back and check how we got those definitions, you can go back eventually on the net, and Lord willing, and Antifa allows us, all these messages are on the net. So there we are. That's why we're doing all this, and we're going to keep reminding both myself and you all that what these enticements are, so that we can recognize them before we get off track, remembering that this spiritual track is spiritual, and that's where true peace, that's where true joy comes from. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that it's not just an intellectual pursuit, and we would ask that we prevent ourselves from doing that we just look at it because it's an intellectual pursuit. No, we want to look at your word to see those things that you have for us. And we thank you that Pat and Sue could come back in our attendance. It's encouraging to see them, and we appreciate the fact that you allowed them to be here. And we'd ask for Aaron in his physical state, that you also give him keen mind to realize that your hand is involved in all of this, and that if one thing that all of us need to learn in every circumstance is to be dependent upon you. And we'd ask, as we look in your word, that we have our relationship correctly with you, so that we can have the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit, lay these truths in our heart. And we thank you for that. Amen. So today, very quickly, because we proved this 100 times, we want to review the concept of a soul, because the soul is what animates, and by animates, we mean that's which brings alive your body. Now, the soul is not a bad thing in and of itself. The soul also interprets the five senses. It can be fooled. If you're not looking, when you are touched by an extremely cold or an extremely hot item, you can't tell the difference. Your soul can't tell it right away. They both sting. They both are about the same. So your soul can be fooled. But the soul then gives us life. No soul, no life in this body. We've proved this many times. The soul interprets our senses, and the soul has this instinct to stay alive, and the soul is also the seat of emotion. It is that emotion that we want to talk about today. Now, what I'm going to show you is what happens when a soul controls you, as it primarily we're looking at this as a Christian. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, I want to show you a term that with an ending that we've talked about many a time. The 14th verse in the second chapter is actually talking about an unsaved person, but would also be true of a carnal Christian. Now, if you have an interlinear, you will notice that the words that I'm going to look at today have this ending. This is an important ending because this is the same ending that's on the word spiritual. What does spiritual mean? Spiritual means emanating or showing things forth of a spirit. This is the same ending that's on the word carnal. What does carnal mean? Carnal means showing forth or emanating things of the flesh. So when we see the word soul, you'd like the first letter in soul, or it looks like this in the original. But the word soul, when it has this ending, means to emanate things of the soul. And that's what this body that we have is. Now, over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter and 14th verse, you have in the King James, but a natural man, that should be translated, but a man that is emanating things of the soul. So what's the one thing that I'm concentrating on today? This man in verse 14 is alive. This man in verse 14 can interpret five senses, but here we're going to see that it has to do with emotion. But the natural man welcomes not the things of the Spirit. So the word welcome has the idea of emotion. When you welcome something, you have a positive emotion towards it. But a person who is controlled by an unsaved soul has a bent-in emotion against things that the Holy Spirit teaches a Christian. That's in this passage. Now, if you turn over to the 15th chapter, this body that we presently have, we're going to tie this into your sin nature in just a second. This body that we presently have, we have two verses that say that this body that we presently have after the fall of Adam is designed to emanate things of the soul. And we're going to call that soulish. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we want to look at the 44th verse. Now, in this passage, we're not going to do this today, it's comparing our present body with our resurrected body. Now, just to tell you what's here, our present body, if we do not govern it by our human spirit, will be emoting or will be showing forth the things of the soul. Now, I'm going to tell you straight out, a Christian who is completely soulish is carnal. Because our soul, although there's nothing wrong in and of itself, has to be governed by rationale. You can't just be emotion. Now, in case I forget to say this, I am not against emotion. I'm not saying that we all have to be stoic. Stoic goes back to the Greeks around 300 BC, where a guy came up with this idea that no one should ever show passion. Do you know that's been in Christian circles for years? You never should show your two hands. No, you should have emotion, but it has to be governed by rationale. And the realm of our rationale is in the area of our salvation. So our soul has to be governed. But this body will, on its own, emanate things of the soul. Now, if it emanates things of the soul and I'm governing it with my human spirit, that's okay. If it's ungoverned, I'm going to be carnal. We'll show you that later. But I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. Now, you have in your King James that when we die here on earth, actually, let's clean up our language. When we pass away and our body dies, because we don't die, the person doesn't die, and our body on earth is planted, that means buried, what it's talking about, you know what that word natural is? Emanates things of the soul. So the body here on earth, this is all we want to get out of this verse, there's a bunch of other stuff here, emanates things of the soul. You also have it down in the context in verse 46. In verse 46, howbeit was not the first one, which is spiritual, but that which is soulish. Afterward, that's which is spiritual, talking about Christ. Now, down in this context, you have what it's going to say is that this body we have now really is given over to the soul. And if you're not saved, that's true. The only chance a person has to govern their soul is when we're saved. Now, this is in contrast to when we have a resurrection body, which will be totally dominated by rationale, by human spirit. This gives us a clue of how the sin nature is destroyed at the rapture. When we, as a person, our soul and our spirit, remember our soul is the part that the sin nature attacks, when our soul and our spirit are given and housed in a body that is completely given over to the human spirit, then it will no longer be subject to the sin nature. You get it? So the sin nature is proved inoperable when I leave this body and put in a permatized, glorified body. So what we're developing then, I'll show you one more, is that the soul has to be governed. Turn, if you will, with me over to James, the third chapter. Remember, we're emphasizing the area of emotion for the soul today. James, the third chapter, and we want to look at the 14th and 15th verses. But since you have bitter, now these are all negative attitudes. Now, I'll give you the enemy as we go along. We'll develop some of this later. But I'm in James chapter 3, verse 14. But since you have bitter, that's an attack of Satan, zeal, attack of the flesh, selfish ambition, attack of the flesh, in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't lie against the body of truth to overcome the sin nature. Verse 15. This wisdom that is a lie that comes from man, and in this context, verse 15. This wisdom, this fake wisdom, descends not from above, but is earthly wisdom. This word earthly is upon earth, and soulish, emanates from the soul, and is demon-like. You actually have all three enemies here in kind of a one verse, and kind of referred to. The upon earth would be a reference to the world system. The demon-like would be a reference to Satan. And the term that I sensual that I translated emanating things of the soul would be a reference to the sin nature. But what it's saying here is if you and I are emanating things of the soul, it's unrighteous. The soul has to be governed. Let me say it again. Emotion is fine. There's nothing wrong with emotion, but it has to be governed by your rationale in the realm of your new nature. Or, let's show you a result of that. Turn, if you will, over to Jude, which is going to be talking about unsaved people. Here, but you understand that saved people can act like unsaved people. Now, let me just make the connection while you turn into Jude. If a Christian is carnal, now we know carnal is emanating things of the sin nature. What else are they? If a Christian is carnal, what else are they? Well, they're going to be emanating things of their soul. Unabridged, ungoverned, unbridled. That's over in Jude, and these are unsaved people here, the 18th verse. How that they told you there would be mockers in the last day, who should walk after their very own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. Now you have sensual, that should be emanating things or showing things of the soul, having not the Holy Spirit. That's the clue. Now let me say it again. Our immaterial parts as a human being, we have a soul, and our person also has a human spirit. Remember, the spirit is the area of rationale. The correct way to live a life as a Christian is you want, and remember that the area of salvation is in the area of our human spirit. This is where we're saved. We want this to dominate, not eradicate. Those are two different concepts. They're not mutually exclusive. We want our new nature to dominate our emotion. And in fact, the only way we can emanate or show things of the Spirit or be spiritual is when this new nature is dominating the soul. Now that sets us up for our work of the flesh today. If you'll turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we want to look at the 20th verse. And we're going to make some distinctions. I have to tell you, as you're turning to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 20th verse, almost everything we're doing on the emotional works of the flesh, which is we're in the middle of, is contrary to that which is taught in most Christian churches. I'm just being honest with you. So if you think I'm saying something here to be provocative, it's not. But if you think I say something that doesn't make sense, you look at Scripture and see if that's what Scripture says. Make it your own. That's one of my main theses in life. Make it your own. Over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at the 20th verse. And we want to go down in the verse of this list to the 4th word from the end, the word wrath. This is the word we're going to look at today. This is a work of the flesh. Remember, the flesh works on things that are legitimate and makes them corrupted. And when they're corrupted and acted upon, they are sin. They can become sin. That word that we're looking at today, then, is the word wrath in verse 20 of the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians. Now, you need to hear this. This word for wrath, which I would translate anger, has the idea of an inner burning. It's the concept of a burning so hard that you have a repugnant and anger, a mental anger towards somebody. So we're calling this an inner anger. Now remember, the flesh takes legitimate things and corrupts them. So let's go back to what we learned in the last few weeks. In the last few weeks, we learned that there's a non-violent hate. That's called missio in the original language. Sometimes we can have a non-violent hate. We are told to have this towards ungodliness. Jesus Christ had this towards ungodliness. And I think I gave you the reference on that. If I didn't, keep your finger here and, you don't need to come here. Turn over to Hebrews, the 1st chapter. Now, the reason I'm repeating this, I think I did this last week, is that in most Christian churches, you're told not to hate. This is called a non-violent hate. This is not one where you're going to slap somebody up the side of the head. Although some people need it. I ain't going to lie to you about that. But over in Hebrews, the 1st chapter, we want to look at the 9th verse. Now the thou goes back to verse 8, son, and I believe it's referring to his earthly ministry. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated with a non-violent kind of hate lawlessness. So a Christian that tells you that you cannot use non-violent hate is saying they're better than God, which is saying they're knuckleheads. Okay? Let's just do it straight. So a non-violent hate, sometimes we can use that. I hope that you read papers about people with beards running against girls in track. I hope that you have a little bit of this. If you don't, we need to talk to me. I hope when you this gender fluality common core rubbish comes across and you don't have some of this non-violent hate, you need to shore up. You're better than Jesus if you don't. Okay? Now, there's another word that has to do with a violent hate. There's actually a third one, which we're not... there's one for hostility, which means you just can't walk in a room without looking at somebody like daggers. That's another one. We are not even deal with it today. But there is one that is a violent hate. A violent hate, we covered last week, has to do with... It's a work of the flesh, and if you act upon it, it can be sin. This is not talking about self-defense or anything like that. It's the violent hate. Those are not what we're talking about. Today, we're talking about one that we're calling an inner hatred. This inner hatred is something that just burns within you. That's actually... a legitimate concept sometimes. Sometimes it's legitimate to have this inner hatred. Now, this inner hatred, well, does God hate unrighteousness? And you're better than God, you don't hate unrighteousness? Okay? Get real. This inner hatred can turn into an outer hatred. We're going to be dealing with this process, and we're going to show you from Scripture how to use this correctly and how to not, and to what it is when it's incorrect. Now, I've set you up for this. When would this, just off the top, without even the verses, when would this be used wrong? When it's purely emotional. When would this be used right? When it's used rationally and has the correct object. Got it? So these two concepts of an inner hatred and an outward or a manifest or a displayed hatred are legitimate things. The flesh takes them and misdirectionalizes them and makes them illegitimate. I'll tell you where we're going to go. When these two kinds of hate are misused, where do you think they're most misused in Scripture? Against the brethren. So I'm going to tell you straight out, examining my own heart, whenever I have an inner hatred towards the brethren, I better get it right. That's a work of the flesh. Whenever I have an inner hatred, and eventually maybe even an outer display of that inner hatred against unrighteousness, that's a legitimate thing to do. Let's look at Scripture and see if that's a true statement from Scripture. Turn, if you will, to Matthew, the second chapter. Here we could see that Jesus had this inner hatred. Jesus had this inner hatred. Now, this is in the realm of his humanity. And he was without sin. I have heard it taught that if you hate... Now, the reason they do that is they mix up all these different words. But I have heard it taught... There's five different words we're dealing with here. But I have heard it taught, I'm only dealing with primarily with two today, that if you hate something, that it's not Christian. You've heard that too. Let's look at Scripture. Oh, they're better than Jesus. Well, we're looking then over at the book of Matthew, and we want to look at the 16th verse. Matthew 2, verse 16. Then, this isn't Jesus. This is Herod. Sorry, got that one wrong. Got my reference wrong. So what we're going to do here in this verse, we're going to prove in this verse with Herod that this inner hatred can be come out as an outer hatred, okay? That's what we're proving here. Matthew, in case I got this wrong, let me say it again. We're going to see Herod, but we're using it as an example of how these two words work. It starts with an inner, and then you're going to see it displayed in activity. Matthew, the second chapter, 16th verse. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceedingly, there's our word, had inner hatred, and sent forth, now here's the outer hatred coming out, and slew all the children of Bethlehem. Now this is when Jesus was about two, they went down to Egypt. And the reason we know that is he kills all the males under 2.5. So Jesus was at that. But you see here in verse 16, first he had the inner hatred, and I would say slaying all the children would be a good example of outer hatred or of that inner hatred coming out there. Now, this is the verse I was looking at. I got mixed up in Mark, the third chapter. So the third chapter, as you turn there, remember this. Zeal can be good. Zeal can be bad. That's also true of what we're looking at today. Inner hatred and outer hatred can be good, depending on who it's directionalized at, or it can be bad. The same are true of both. Mark, the third chapter, and we want to look at the fifth verse. This is talking about Jesus in this context. And he heals somebody. Verse 5, and when Jesus looked around about on them with anger, and there's our word, he had the inner anger. And what it was is that it was of this group, Only one believed in him, and he fixes his hand and heals his hand. But here you have a verse. This is all we need in this verse. Jesus had this inner hanger. Now, in case you forgot, turn real quickly over to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Okay, this is the context of what I'm saying about this. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Never forget this verse. One of the most important verses in the Bible. Verse 15 of the fourth chapter of Hebrews. For we have, I'm going to take out the negatives because that's the way it would read in English. For we really have a high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet was without a quality of sin. So did Jesus sin when he hated the people in the synagogue with this inner hate that were disagreeing with him and didn't see him as God? No. So this hate can be used wrong, Herod. This hate can be used correctly, Christ, against unrighteousness. Okay? Now let's go over to the Romans, the 12th chapter. I want you to see the use of this outer anger. Now, I hope I made this link. Let me do it while you turn to Romans. You have the inner anger, which is a thought. But when it's put into action, it's an outer anger. And everybody, not everybody, most people, let me do this. I knew a pastor once, and I'll tell you when he lost my respect. He got up in the pulpit and said, I've never had an argument with my wife. And I said, man, you're lying. You're lying. Because if you've been married more than about 2 or 3 months, you've had an argument. I know human nature. Because he wanted to say he had never had this outward display of anger. Because he was Christian. He was a liar. I saw a couple times where his wife really nailed him good, and I knew it wasn't true. So don't tell those tales. What I'm saying is, there's a relationship. If you have that inner burning, it can come out. Now that brings us to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Here is what we're not supposed to do. Now here you can see that this inner anger is tied to vengeance. I'm in Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. That's our word for inner anger. What it's saying is, and in this context, this is not talking about self-defense. If somebody does you dirt, and after the fact you walk away, and then all of a sudden you start, because sometimes you don't have time to react, don't let it burn inside of you. We'll get to how you can control this burning in just a minute. There's a way of releasing it. We'll show you that in a minute from Scripture. But don't just let it burn on you, because you know that when you walk away and somebody has done you dirt because you're a Christian, I've had it happen many times, you walk away, let God deal with it. It's a whole more thorough revenge than you can anyway. So here we have a potential. Now, if you go over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I want to show you that this inner burning when a Christian is carnal or at least thinking unrighteous thoughts, a Christian has this inner burning that can be misused. And it has many brothers or many associates, all of which are bad attitudes. And you have it over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter and the first, fourth chapter. And we want to look at the 31st verse. Let all bitterness, now bitterness is an attack from Satan, and inner burning, that's our word wrath, and anger, that's our manifest wrath, that's the wrath that comes out in action, and clamor, that's a loud mouth, and evil speaking, that's blasphemy, crowning something to God that's not true, be put away from you with all malice. Now, in this context, if you go back into the context, if you go back to verse 25, here's what it's talking about. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. Now, what it's saying in this context is do not directionalize your inner burning wrath against other believers. How do I know neighbor is a believer? How do you know that? Well, in the Old Testament, neighbor meant another Jew. How do I know neighbor means a believer? Well, I got page, I turned back the page to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. Let me see, is it chapter 2? No. Oh, no, it's right in the verse we were at. It's in chapter, stay back in chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore put away the lying, the lie, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are all members of one another. So another member of the body of Christ in the New Testament is a neighbor. According to Scripture, if I live at on 995 Laurel Street, which I did live at one time, 997, according to the world, would be my neighbor. 997 were a bunch of Catholics who didn't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they weren't my neighbor according to Paul in the New Testament. You get what I'm saying? Neighbor is another Christian in the New Testament. So when we get over the fourth chapter in the 31st verse, when he's saying, don't directionalize your inner wrath towards another believer. I'm going to show you how to take care of that in just a minute. But that's one negative way of doing it, is to another believer. Turn over to Colossians. This is also telling us not to have this inner wrath towards other believers. It's Colossians, the third chapter, and we want to look at the eighth verse. Colossians, the third chapter, and we want to look at the eighth verse. And it says, but now you also put off all these previously mentioned things and anger. That's our word for inner, for manifest wrath. And then wrath, that's our word for inner wrath, malice, part of the flesh, blasphemy, a work of the Holy Spirit, work of the Satan, filthy communication, attack from Satan, out of your mouth, lie not, stop lying to one another. So here again in this context, he's saying, be very careful. If you have an inner burning and a strong negative feeling, make sure it's not directionalized towards another believer. Neighbor, another believer. But there are things that we can put it towards. Now, if you'll turn to James, I'm going to show you how to use these two concepts correctly. This, what I'm going to teach you now, is very rarely taught in Christian circles. So get it. James and the book of Ephesians are going to tell us that this wrath and that's inside, that's burning, and that comes out can be used correctly. And here's how we do it. James, the first chapter and the 19th verse. James, the first chapter and the 19th verse. Wherefore, my beloved or divinely loved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to have inner wrath. You know what that says? It says two things. It does not say don't have inner wrath, does it? Has anybody got a verse? No. But it says you be careful with it. That's when you be very deliberate when you use it. I'm telling you true. When you see the unrighteousness in the headlines of the news today, if that doesn't evoke some kind of inner burning, then you got some problems. You're way too tolerant. You're way too tolerant. Oh, Jesus never... Oh, Jesus, when he went into the temple three times, and the people are misusing the temple, they're making it commerce and money. And Jesus took this whip and, oh, I'm just making this whip as a symbol. And by the way, when I tip over the tables and your money goes scattering, I'm just being nice. Don't interpret that as being mean. You separate those guys from their money, you're going to have a fierce look in your face. And when he whipped them with the whip, he didn't, oh, excuse me, I just got to whip you. He showed anger. Now, James tells us be very careful with it. Be slow to anger. Don't not anger, but be slow to have this inner burning. Let's keep going. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for wrath from man worketh not righteousness of God. Now, you got a clue here. What's the wrong inner burning of wrath? Well, it comes from your sin nature, from man, right? What's the opposite of that? if you can use it correctly, where would correct kind of inner burning wrath come from? Your new nature. And it would be directionalized towards unrighteousness, not towards another Christian. Maybe what the Christian's doing, but not towards another Christian. Now let's turn back to, I set you up for this verse. Turn back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we want to look at the 26th verse. Before we do this verse, there's a grammatical thing in the original language where it's called an imperative. And we would sometimes call it a command, but it's kind of a strong suggestion. Let me give it to you in English. If a child wasn't taking out the trash, a normal way of saying that is, Johnny would, or Adam, would you take out the trash? That would be what's called just a regular indicative. But an imperative was, take out that trash. That's this verse. That's this verse. It's called an imperative. Verse 26. Be you angry. Now this is the anger that's seen. Now remember our paradigm. You have to have the inner anger first, and then it's seen in activity. That's this word. So this verse says to Christians that you sometimes should look like you're angry. But we got to temper it with James. It should never, and other places in Ephesians and Colossians, never towards a Christian. Maybe towards what they're doing. Maybe towards the heresy they're teaching. Maybe towards the sin that's in their life. But not directionalized or directed toward them. Got it? There's a difference. Be ye angry, this anger, which means you had the other one first. Now how, this goes along with James, how do you keep this anger from becoming sin? Read the rest of the verse. Let not the sun go down. Don't let it stay too long. What does that mean in English? Get rid of it. You know, they used to have these pressure, I remember when I was growing up, they had these pots, the pressure cookers. And you'd put, there was different weights you could put on the top of the pressure cooker, like this one would go faster than the other, and it would keep the steam in there. But, you know, as a kid, every now and then I kind of took that top thing off. Let it go. That's this concept. Let it go. If you are having this inner burning that wants to come out in an action and it's lasting too long, let it go. Don't let the sun go down it. Well, how do you not let the sun go on it? There's two ways to let it go. Either fix the situation or just don't do it. Either fix the situation or don't do it. Now, if you let the sun go down, that means let time go by. You have another word, sixth word here in the last of this verse. Let not the sun go down. Now, that word for wrath means you brought something alongside of it. Because if you don't release it right away, okay, I said what I got to say, I'm done with it. If you don't release it right away, it'll eat and it'll malignantly grow. That's the last word for wrath here. You're going to bring something alongside of it. So here's what we have from Scripture. This inner burning, strong distaste towards something, there's nothing wrong with it. But it better not be towards another Christian. It should be towards unrighteousness. We know that. I've given you the verses. But it is an emotion. And what does the sin nature do? It takes the works of the soul and it twists them and it changes that legitimate emotion and it makes them into lusts that are contrary to godliness. And what the sin nature will do will say, take that inner burning. You know, he's rich. That guy said you can't sing. You gonna let that get by? You gonna let him just mock you that way? Of course, it's true. So it wouldn't be a mock. Yeah, you better get even with him. Misused, this word is associated, I didn't point it out back in Romans 12th chapter, with revenge. We don't hold it in and look for revenge. Well, 3 weeks from now, I'm going to wait until he does such and such, and then I'm going to get him. No. Let it out. There's two ways to let it out. Get it straight, verbally, or just let it go. Let not the sun go down and then bring something alongside of your wrath. Para or gaze. Don't bring something up. So here's what we have. The work of the flesh will take this legitimate strong distaste, legitimate burning in your heart, and it'll put it or give it to or entice you and me to have it directionalized at the wrong people or at the wrong situation. If somebody breaks into your house and you don't have an inner anger towards that person coming in uninvited, then there's something wrong with you. Okay? Actually, I have a, you know, I'm into vitamins and everything, so I figure anybody breaks in my house at night has a mineral deficiency, and I'm going to give them all the lead I can. Okay? I guarantee you I'd have that. And I guarantee you I have our gaze, you'd be seen. You'd be seen in activity. But never towards never towards a Christian. Towards what a Christian does, towards unrighteousness, but not towards a Christian. And let it be, don't do it all the time. Be slow to do it. Be deliberate. I purposely set my mind to be against all this crazy morality that's going on. I purposely am repugnant to it. I abhor it. But I don't let it burn overnight. In fact, Barbara, I'll tell you, almost all the time the TV will be on and one of those knuckleheads will be on TV and I'll go, oh, that fool, and then I keep on walking. Oh, that fool. Oh. Let it go. Two ways to cure a correct inner burning. Let it go or resolve the problem. And it's a legitimate thing. We saw all that from Scripture. We saw all that from Scripture. Now again, we're looking at each of these in detail. We'll summarize them in one sentence for each of you so that when you are going through your life and this kind of thought comes in your mind, ooh, that's from the flesh. That's this one. That one will get me from running my race. I'm not letting that in here. You know, it's a lot easier to stop these things before they get there for very long. And trust me, they'll come there. And don't, if you've been married more than a year, don't come up and tell me you never had an argument. Because I'll laugh in your face, okay? All right. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you as Christians that we can have on a spiritual level a peace, a joy that the world can't understand. The world has certain kinds of peace, but they don't have the peace that comes from your Holy Spirit that indwells us. And we thank you for that. Amen.